Welcome to Belmont. Welcome, Vision of Hope. All right. We're so glad to have you guys here at Belmont with us and to be able to go before the Lord together and to raise our voices together and worship Him together and then to be able to open up His Word together and to be able to hear from Him together as well. And so we're actually going to go to Him now. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, to open up our hearts and our minds this morning, that together we could experience His presence, His Word, His Son, His gift. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for unity in Your family. God, thank You so much that we as Your children can come together and worship You, for we worship the same God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate His coming to earth in this season, God, I pray that You would warm our hearts to the gospel and the things that He's done for us, Lord. I pray that we would be just overflowing with joy this morning as we think about what You have done on our behalf and how much You have given for us. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody ever given You the silent treatment? Has anybody ever just decided they weren't going to talk to You for a while? Feels good, doesn't it? To know somebody's avoiding you. Or maybe the shoe's on the other foot. Maybe you were the person giving somebody else the silent treatment. Makes you feel some kind of way. Doesn't make you feel that good. But what it does do is it makes you pay attention for what those first words of reconciliation might be. And you're kind of hoping for them, right? Maybe you're on the edge of your seat hoping that this season will pass. Well, today we're going to be talking about this season as we transition. We'll have one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. And you could say in some kind of a way that the Lord was given the Israelite people the silent treatment. So if you would, go in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Malachi. It's the very last book in the Old Testament. And God's people had come out of exile. They're up and down, back and forth in their obedience to the Lord and in their relationship with Him. And so He disciplines them for their own good to draw them back to His heart. And once again, they begin to worship false gods, and then He draws them back in. He sends them to exile, brings them back, and it's just back and forth, back and forth. And they're getting ready to enter this season of silence. It's actually really longer than a season. It's actually 400 years. And so you might look at this one page in between your Old Testament and your New Testament and realize that actually represents 400 years of silence. That's why there's nothing on that page, right? And here's what the Lord says in Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, what? How have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? And so the Israelites were saying, God's not paying attention. God's asleep. Where's the justice? It's the evil people that seem to be winning, that seem to be ruling, that seem to be getting blessed. And it's us people who are the people of God who seem to be losing out. And God was weary of this because God is not a God who turns His eye to justice. God is the God of justice. God knows what is right and good, and He always does what is right and good. Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so this is a prophecy that's reaching out, and it's speaking about something that's going to happen 400 years later, in that John the Baptist, the messenger of Jesus Christ, who will come to prepare the way for Jesus, will be born. And then ultimately, the person, the Messiah that they've been waiting for, will show up at the temple. He will show up first as a baby, And then he'll show up later as a 12-year-old, and then, of course, he'll show up later as a full-grown man, and eventually will be captured and taken away to a cross. But Malachi is closing out the Old Testament, if you will, for us by giving us some insight onto this. And then go ahead and go to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the very last words of the Old Testament. Listen closely to these. Behold, I will send you Elijah, or the spirit of Elijah, that is John the Baptist, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and I strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so God has not turned a blind eye to his people or to this world. He's saying, behold, I will send you somebody. I will send you in the spirit of Elijah, this prophet, who will say, make way, the Lord is coming. And he'll prepare the way of the Lord. And then the silent treatment begins. And for 400 years, there's nothing written in the scriptures. And the people of Israel are wondering if the Lord remembers. God, do you remember? You ever feel like that? Like God doesn't remember you? I think it's interesting that God actually opens this thing back up with a guy named Zechariah that we're going to study today. And you know what his name, means? God remembers, right? Amen. That's just so cool that God remembers. He hasn't forgotten. In fact, he's already decided that a guy named Zechariah, whose name means God remembers, he's going to speak to him and he's going to say, hey, guess what? The time of silence is coming to an end. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of our message is Silent Nights. Silent Nights, because there's going to be a whole lot of silent nights, 400 years worth of silent nights. And you might be here this morning going, Pastor, I feel like I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm going through 400 years of silence. I feel like it's been a while. I remember when I used to be able to hear the Lord so clear, but lately it seems like just life has gotten at me, and I feel like I'm not as close with the Lord as I used to be. My prayer this week for you has been this, that God would speak to you and minister to you in a way that, man, that really is so real and in your face and in your heart that you can't deny that God is speaking, and that your relationship with him would either be started for the very first time or perhaps renewed in a way that you're longing for today. And so we're going to pick up talking about these silent nights. And if you're taking notes, I just want you to remember that we need to listen to the Lord in the big picture. Listen to the Lord with the big picture of things. And so as we step outside and we're looking at this 400-year span and we pick things back up in the New Testament and we begin in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. Luke chapter 1 in verse 5. As you're turning there, I'll go ahead and read this part. It says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. And so what in the world is going on? Well, what's happening is this, is that in those 400 years, in that 400-year period, a lot has happened. God's people are waiting and wanting to hear from him. They're looking for this Messiah, this Savior, this King, who will come and rescue them, who will make things right, who will bring the justice that they're waiting for. But that's not what happens. Things actually get worse, and the Roman Empire actually begins to grow and take hold and basically take over the entire world, including the land of Israel. And Israel becomes subjugated to the Roman Empire, and so the Romans really just kind of rule the earth. And as they take over lands, they let the people continue in some of their traditions and religions and things that they're used to doing. And so here is King Herod, who's been appointed by the Romans to rule over this region. And he's the guy in control. And big picture-wise, stepping back, this guy is just an evil dude. He is a messed up guy who's ruling over God's people. In fact, it's been said of King Herod that it was better to be King Herod's sow than to be his son. Now, for those of you who don't know, that a sow is a pig, right? And so it was said that it was better to be his pig than to be his son. Why do they say that? Because King Herod actually had two of his wives put to death, and he actually had two of his sons put to death as well, because he was such an evil guy that anybody that he thought in his wild imagination might be trying to take over his rule and to take his place, he would just kill him. This is the same King Herod that when the wise men came and they said, a king has been born, a different king, a rightful king, a king by birth, he sent men out to kill children in the land to try to kill off this baby king so that he could never come against his kingship. That's how terrible of a guy he was. And so this is the silence, and this is what the nation of Israel is living under, is this kind of reproach. This holy people, this people of God, God's chosen ones, are living under this. And for them, it is a reproach that they just can't seem to get rid of. But we got to know that in this time, God has not forgotten. God has not turned a blind eye. God is not unaware of what is happening. In fact, God is superseding and using what's been put into place by the Romans, the language that's being put into place and the roads that are being put into place. He's using all that to pave the way, really, for the coming of the Messiah, for his son to be able to come, and for the word about Jesus Christ to spread easily over the whole entire world. And yet, when you're in the situation sometimes, you can't see what's happening, right? When you're in the situation sometimes, you think, woe is me. Like, God, where are you in my situation? And can't you see that the world is falling apart without you? Why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something? Are you in control anymore? You might feel like that today. There may be some of you here today who pay really close attention to what's going on all over the world. In fact, you might be kind of a news junkie, right? That might just be your thing. You might say, Pastor, I don't pay attention to the soap operas or the shows, but man, I'm a 24/7 news person. I'm like, I'm kind of up in arms. My heart's always beating fast, and I've got my views and my thoughts on politics, on who's in the White House, who's out, who's what the politicians are saying in D.C., what's happening in North Korea, what's happening in the grocery store up the street. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could be worried about, right? And it could really give you some restless nights. And it could really feel like in some ways that God's not in control. And that you have to just stick up for yourself and protect yourself. In fact, I ran into a guy just a couple of days ago, this past week, who in all seriousness was like, he's kind of paying attention to everything that's going on. And he's a believer. But he said, you know what? I'm really honestly thinking about packing my family up and moving to this Midwest state that he had picked out and he had researched. And he was going to buy some land out there. And he was just going to kind of hide away. And everybody out there, it looks like me, thinks like me, votes like me. And that was his secret sauce, right? His approach was, I got to take control, and I've got to move my family, and I got to protect them, and I got to get rid of these sleepless nights, and this is the way I'm going to do it. But as God's people, we're not a people who have been called to doubt whether God is in control or not. We're not called to doubt whether or not we should be a people who are running away or running to the world and saying, guess what? Jesus Christ has come. That's why we celebrate this season. And in a dark night and in a dark season where you might say, man, everything's going crazy, that's a really good time for the good news about Jesus to shine brighter than ever, right? Amen? That is a good time. In fact, that's the time when Jesus Christ was born. He was waiting until someone like King Herod was in control. And that didn't matter. That didn't stop his ultimate plan of salvation. You see, God's plan of salvation, God's plan to rescue you from the clutches of sin, is something that he thought of before you were ever around. In fact, it's something that he came up with before time ever began, before the foundations of the world. God knew exactly what the appointed time would be for his son, Jesus Christ, to be born so that humanity could be redeemed and set free and brought back into a relationship with God. So as you're here this morning, if you want to get out of those silent nights, those nights where you're just not hearing from God? You know, you can trust God not only in the big picture. God's not surprised by the election coming up. He's not surprised by what's happening in any country around the world. And he's also not caught off guard by your personal situation. And so let me invite you this morning to not only give God the big picture of things, to listen to the Lord in the big picture, but also listen to the Lord in your own personal struggles. Because there's plenty of us here this morning who have at some point, maybe right now, are just going through a season where we say, Lord, I just don't know if you know what's happening to me right now. Listen to this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so here was a priest and a daughter of priests, and they were married. And they weren't real high-class priests. They were living out in the hill country, and they were unsuspecting people that you wouldn't think this is somebody special that God was going to use. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. As the story builds, you'll see that this was a big deal to this couple. She was barren. She wasn't able to bear children. Children were a huge deal. In fact, in this culture, they really felt like if you didn't have kids, that it showed that God was, his favor was not on you, that he was not blessing you. And so later it says that Elizabeth, when she finally did have a child, said, "The Lord has removed the reproach from me." So not only was all of Israel under this reproach, but Elizabeth felt like she was personally under the reproach of the Lord, in that she was barren and she wasn't able to have children. And they had, by this time, advanced in years, and in Jewish terminology, that would mean that they were at least 60 years old, 60 plus years old. Let me tell you this, if you're over 60 years old today, God can still use you. You're not done yet. There's plenty of work left to be done in God's kingdom, and he's got plans for you beyond your wildest imagination. And so don't give up. Don't retire from the ministry. Don't check out and just show up once in a while. Man, plug in and let God use you for all you're worth. And you are worth a whole lot. And so here's what's going on is while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And so these tribes would be selected. They would come in. It was his turn. It was his group of priests. They came in. And then there were so many priests. There was actually thousands of priests that would serve the temple. But every once in a while, they would go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense. And the way that they would determine which priest would do that is they would draw straws. They would cast lots. And so this is really a once-in-a-lifetime event for Zechariah. Out of thousands of people, this isn't something that you get to do on a yearly basis. This is once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. And here's this man who's up in age. His wife's at home. They haven't been able to have any children. Their nation is under Roman rule. And it seems like God is just not speaking and God is just not answering their prayers. And what happens? And the whole multitude, verse 10, of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And so Zechariah, as he's performing his priestly duties, he goes into the holy place, and then he goes even further into the Holy of Holies. And he's not expecting anyone to be in there. And he's there to burn incense on behalf of the people. And then lo and behold, there's an angel of the Lord that's in the room with him. And of course, the Bible says he was troubled. He was really scared. He was really frightened. Nothing like this has happened in 400 years. And all of a sudden, this is the guy. Like, why me? Like, I'm just the lowly of the lowest priest. I just happened to cast lots and get in here. And now all of a sudden there's this heavenly being that's in the room with me. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Why? "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Remember when Elizabeth and Mary met, and they were both pregnant? And even in that moment, that baby, John the Baptist, leaped for joy in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he was born. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit," remember this, "and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will now be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words." It's really interesting here that there's been this great silence. The people haven't heard from the Lord. And then the Lord sends his messenger, Gabriel, to speak this message of hope to this priest who's in the most holy place, who's in the Holy of Holies. And in the moment, this fear comes across him, and he just can't believe that it's so. And he doubts, and there's doubt in his heart, and he just can't accept that God is speaking this to him. And the results are that he now can't speak. Which is also interesting because the child that his wife is going to have is going to be known to have a really big mouth, right? I mean, John the Baptist is a guy that's going to be one out in the wilderness crying out, "Make way! Jesus is coming! The Messiah! He's the one that's paving the way for Jesus to come." And yet, in this moment, the sign that Zechariah asked for is probably not the sign that he wanted. It's that now he cannot speak. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the people outside are praying and they're wondering, what's taking him so long? Like, what is he doing in there? I mean, we're church people. We can't pray that long, right? We've been out here praying outside, but I mean, let's go, Zechariah. And so Zechariah comes out and he just tries to make motions to the people to kind of tell them. And this is like the first game of charades right there. It's like, okay, that didn't look that good, right? So, he has this frightening experience. And yet, at the same time, we realize that God knows what's happening with you. God knows what's happening in your life, with your family, with your children. He's not caught off guard. He's not surprised. And you can give him this moment in your life and say, "Lord, I know what's happening with you." We have a family in our church right now that's going through some silent nights, some rough stuff, feeling like, man, you know what? Why is this happening to us in this moment? And can we trust the Lord with this situation? And so I'm going to ask Chuck Saylors to come forward, and he's going to share just kind of some of what God's been taking him through in this last couple of months and what God's been teaching him. And I think that we have a lesson to learn from his faithfulness. Thank you, Chuck.
Thank you, brother. Hi, guys. So Chuck Saylors, I know some of you I know. We're still kind of getting used to everybody. We've been here for about a year and a half or so. So if you don't know me, I'm Chuck. We have six kids now. Five kids here. My wife, Kristen's at the hospital this morning, so she can't be with us. But we had a baby a little over 3 months ago now. And she's in the NICU. And so she's been in there the whole time, and that's kind of been a real test of faith. I just want to share some stuff with you where we went through with all this. So, after we had five kids, I kind of felt like we were at our max. We had hit our limit, you know. Some people might stop at two or one, you know. We pushed the envelope. No, but really, I really was impressed by my wife. She really was convincing, but she was convincing in that she had a heart to turn over that part of our life, that aspect of our life, to the Lord, and trust Him with our family size. And I always said, well, you know what's going to happen. We're going to have babies. And we did. And then after five kids, I kind of felt like, oh, we can't sustain more. I can't take more. You know, I'm to my limit, you know. I can't deal with the chaos and stuff. But we went to a marriage retreat, not because we were really having problems, but we have a thing where every year for our anniversary, we try to take a trip somewhere. And for that trip last year, we went to a marriage retreat in North Carolina. Hal and Melanie Young, it was called a come-away weekend. And their testimony is they have 8 kids, the last 6 of which they had serious complications with. And listening to them talk about that, and their kids grow up, some of which are grown and in ministry now and everything else, the Lord really spoke to me. And it really humbled me. He said, Chuck, you trust me with your family's finances, you trust me with your job, you trust me with all these things, but you can't trust me with your family size? You can't trust me with having another child? And I really had that moment where you come to realize I'm unbelieving. I'm Zacharias in this moment. I don't believe. I was literally had a moment where I realized I had been unbelieving or I had fear. And I wasn't giving that part over to the Lord. And at that moment we talked and I said, you know, I realize what I've done wrong. And 2 months later we were pregnant. everything was smooth sailing for a while, and then along about the 5th or 6th, it was probably more like 7 months, we realized there was problems with the pregnancy, and that it was pretty clear she probably didn't have a stomach, or there was no connection to the stomach. So all that fear and everything else that came up from when before come back up, and I felt like it was easy for me to jump back into, well, see, I was right in my fears and everything like that, and here God can't have this, you know, God can't control this or something like that. But we you know, you have those moments of doubt, and people of the faith and people in your life who are have the right mindset help you to get back on course and get you straightened out. And it was a moment where we had to come back to believing. And, you know, Zacharias doubted God's sovereignty for a second, and he probably would have went on being unbelieving, and that's maybe why God told him to be quiet. But it was just for a second, and I'm just so thankful that God was patient with me during that time. And but he did humble me through that whole time, too. So I could spend a lot of time talking about the aspects of what happened and how, you know, God's worked in our lives through all of our babies, actually, but especially with this one, with Evelyn. But really, I just wanted to talk about how our faith has been tested and how through it we've come back to realize that we have a foundation in the Lord and in our heart, and that's never changed. So I believe it's easy to feel like you're engaged and have fire for the Lord, and when things are going well, you know, things are good, it's easy. In some ways, you kind of feel like, you may not say it, but you kind of feel like you don't need the Lord during those times. Or, you know, you don't say it, you don't really believe it, but, you know, it's only when you're on your knees, it's only when you're really humbled and when you're really broken that you're wailing before the Lord and you're facing a tough situation where you say, I don't have this. I don't got this. God, you have to do this. There's no other way. And that's where we were. We come to that realization that this is one case, this is one situation, but really God's got everything. You know, it's not the big things. It's not when your baby's in the NICU. It's the small things too. It's the little things too. It doesn't have to be like that. And it was a realization that we kind of gotten a little bit of cruise control going on where we were not giving everything over to the Lord and not really believing that God had sovereignty over every aspect of our life and everything we do, whether we have children, whether we don't, whether they're healthy, whether they're not, whether we live today, whether one of them gets hurt today, whether we take a breath today, everything. God's sovereign over all that stuff. And he shows himself here with Zacharias and Elizabeth without having a baby until later in life, and then that baby being John the Baptist. We feel like, that's just another example of it. If you ever doubt God's sovereignty, and I was preparing for this too, was looking at verse 37 later on, not to take your thunder with it. When the angel is speaking to Mary, he says, nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
And so, that doesn't necessarily mean we get our way. We don't always get what we want. We don't always get everything that's perfect and good. And just because you're Christian doesn't mean it goes perfect and nice for you. Some things are hard. But that's why you need God. And that's why I feel like he draws us back to him sometimes through those situations. And that verse is either 100% truth or you don't believe it. Either you believe that God has got every situation in total sovereign control, every situation, every part of your life, or you don't. So, I take it at his word. We've had so many weak moments, just wrapping up here. We've had so many times where we get strong for a little bit, and we feel like, we hear a good song, and we get a good message, or someone ministers to us, and we get back in our rhythm, and we're good to go again, and then we have another setback or something else. But God's good, and he always shows us that he's still sovereign. He's still working through this stuff, and it's just something that we have to go through to understand that there's a big picture at the end of the tunnel of everything. We're going to look back and say, wow, I did all that. And, we could get in the way of it. We could go with it, and we could try to achieve his will through these things and listen to what he's trying to say to us and what he's trying to help us, share and say to other people, too. We've had so many prayers, many of you guys. We've had prayer warriors in three states and friends and family and so many people that have been lifting us up and lifting her up and just many things that have been miracles and moments where we're like, God, God's hearing prayers, but God's got a plan, and he had this whole time. It just didn't feel that way in the moment when things are not going well. In day 15 of our church devotional, the Prickets said, we don't always understand what's going on. When Jesus was born and everything else was going on, it doesn't seem right what was happening. How it was being done, we don't always understand how things, when Christ was on the cross, I'm sure it looked like things were going well. But it was what it was supposed to be. We don't understand everything, but God's got it. And we gotta turn it over to his sovereignty. We've witnessed, so much power and sovereignty of God now through all this by faith, and it's just kept us strong and grounded. This week, I've been really singing this song that's come on the radio, A New Hallelujah, and which actually was written for when a child was on the edge of, a baby was born and was almost on the edge of the brink of death. We're not in that situation, by the way, thank God. But they were just praying through, their doubt and their unbelief. And the song is sing a little louder, louder than my unbelief. Sing a little louder. Heaven comes to fight for me. We still wonder, what God is doing to this situation. There's days where we're like, what's going on? What's it supposed to do? What's this about? What's it supposed to be? And we don't know. But, we're blessed. We're blessed with every day we get. We're blessed with our children we do have. And we cherish all of you, and we cherish all of our children and all our family and friends. And I just wanted to say, thanks for all your prayers and your the meals and all the, you know, things that everybody has done. We really do appreciate all that stuff, and now I'm going to be silent.
You know, the Bible tells us that God's words are the words of life. Like when we hear God's words, they bring us life. And so we know that from Genesis, where God used his word to create life. We know that from the Psalms, where the psalmist is calling out for God's words, for him to hear those, because they bring life to his soul. And then we know in reverse how the nation of Israel was crying out when they did not hear the words of God, and how heartbreaking and how painful that can be. And then we see when the word of God comes, the word was made flesh and it came and he brought life. That word was Jesus Christ. And we can trust Jesus Christ with our current personal problems, whether that's our kids or family or whatever that might be, that God is faithful. In fact, it's interesting that Elizabeth's name actually means God is an oak, or God is faithful. And you can know that God's not forgetting his promises to you. God is faithful, and he will never let go. God's not going to forget the promises that he's made. And so I think we could take a clue from the example here of Zechariah to say, if I want to hear the words of God, you know, Zechariah, the Lord actually brought him into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Lord, and everything else was shut out, and it was just him there in that moment. And that's where God chose to finally break the silence. It could be that in your personal life, you need to turn down the volume of everything else in your life and get alone with God so that you can break that silence, so that you could finally hear from God. If you say, you know what, I'm feeling dry, I'm feeling just dead inside, I don't feel the presence of the Lord like I used to, it could be that just everything else is turned up too loud, and you need to turn all that down and get alone with Jesus and allow him to refresh you and renew you with his word. But we can also listen to the Lord and his word for our future. And so Luke continues on with his story in verse 57, and he says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father." So if you've been waiting years and years and decades for a child, and the Lord finally answers your prayer, you're thinking, I'm naming this kid Zechariah because I got plans for this kid. He's going to carry on my name. And he's still not talking, so they come and they ask Elizabeth. And they say, well, what are you going to name this baby? And his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, hold up, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to the father, Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing, and he spoke blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And so I'm going to get Josh to come on up, but at the Lord was working in this situation, Elizabeth finally had the child. The neighbors all come around. It's an exciting time. It's a unique time. It's a miracle for sure. And then they said, well, what in the world are you going to name him? Obviously, it's going to be Zechariah. Now, his name is going to be John. And it wasn't until Zechariah wrote that down, and what he really was doing there in that moment was surrendering this treasure to the Lord. What he was really doing, the most important thing in his life in that moment, was this newborn baby and this chance that he had to have a legacy. And what he did in that moment was write that off and hand that over to the Lord and say, God, I'm giving you my future. So many times you and I could do this, like we pray for something, and then God finally answers that prayer and gives us this gift, whatever it may be, and then we try to take it back, don't we? And hold on to it and say, no, this is mine now. I got this. Thank you for like doing this thing that I could have never done without you, but now this is mine. I want to keep control. What's wrong with Zachariah? That's a good name. His name shall be John. And really what he was doing was handing over this treasure and this child and his future to the Lord and saying, everything I have is from you. I'm trusting you. And I'm trusting that you hold not only everything that's going on in the big picture of the world right now and in my own personal life with this miracle, but whatever the future may hold, whatever it may look like, I give it to you. That is yours. Take it. Use it. I got my plans and I got the schemes that I want to see happen, but you know what? I'm letting all that go and I'm giving that to God. And that's the most freeing thing you could ever do, is to let go of all the blessings that God has given you and say, Lord, use them how you want to. We know that John the Baptist was used in a mighty way. He was a man who was great in the eyes of the Lord. The greatest thing, by the way, for your children is not to grow up and go to a good college and get a good job. Those are good things. But the greatest thing for your kids is to grow up and know a great God. To do whatever God wants them to do. That's great. Let go of whatever you're holding on to. Give that to God and say, that's yours. John the Baptist went on to live his life proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. He even went so far as to say, this man must be greater and I must be less. I'm not even actually worthy to bend down and tie his shoes. But I get to serve him. And we all get to do that. We all get to serve him. And we could all say the same thing, honestly, that God is so worthy that we're not even worthy to bow down and to tie his sandals. And yet we get to serve him with our lives. Will you let go? Will you give it to God and say, God, whatever you got for me in the future, I receive that in Jesus' name. I'm not holding on anymore. I'm casting that out. I'm giving that to you. And God, you use it how you will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, thank you that as you